Today's sermon text is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. You can find it on page 953 of your ESV Pew Bible. 953 if you're using the Pew Bible. 1 Peter 1, 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, your name is glorious and worthy of praise, for you have redeemed yourself a people from every tribe and tongue and nation under heaven, and you've made them to be a kingdom of priests. You purchased them through the blood of the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. Father, you have spoken to us in your word and even in this single verse and in these books we're going to look at. And so we ask that you would bless this time today as we look at Peter and these people and our time in the coming months as we open up this book. Father, would you do a supernatural miracle that you would sanctify us and conform us into the image of your Son, that he would be seen glorious by your work here at Fellowship Baptist as we go through 1 and 2 Peter. Would you protect us from the evil one and every single thing under his power? Would you empower our spirits to put to death the deeds of the body and our flesh that we might humbly hear from you? Our hope is in you, Father. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, I want to start with just a little bit of reflection from the past week and say thank you and praise the Lord. I like to say it that way. I want you, Fellowship, to hear gratitude from me on behalf of everybody else here at Fellowship, your church family, saying thank you. And I want to say praise the Lord for what a great week at VBS. It's a very difficult week. Many people here at Fellowship work extremely hard planning and preparing the material and the songs, preparing the building even over the last few months, preparing meal plans, but then decorating for weeks. And then all day last Sunday, folks were here decorating. And if you didn't get to see it this week, there'll be a video right after our final prayer, and then it's out online on multiple places. You can see that. The decorations was amazing. And then this week, Fellowship, you fed a meal every night. You signed in and registered and kept track of over 100 children and 70-something volunteers. You taught them gospel lessons, and then you reinforced it with songs of praise unto God and skits and object lessons and crafts and team buildings. You taught them about missions, and you even had a little country store where they could work hard and memorize God's word and buy some trinkets. And if they had enough, they could buy some nice trinkets. But all of that was happening at the same time where folks was working on ovens multiple days to get them going. We had an AC unit go down. It had to get worked on. The church had to be cleaned every day. The kids had to be kept safe every night. And the sound and the videos had to go on. And people had to count bags of change. They took up, I think, the largest, in my memory, the largest offering for VBS. And a lot of that came out of piggy banks. And so somebody was spending their time moving pennies across the table just to count that, right? Oh, and all that, while that was going on, some of you just gave birth to babies. Some of you are getting ready to go give birth. Some of you had to go for cancer treatments. Some of you had troubles with your homes and some in your families and some with cars, some at work, right? All this normal stuff in the midst of rain and heat that's somewhat typical. Heat's typical of July. The rain, not so much, right? There was a lot happening this week, and by God's grace, you guys did a wonderful job, and I want to say thank you. And then at the end of the week, you threw a big party for all these kids and their families to enjoy, and then you tore it all down over the last few days and back to normal, and here we are, and everything looks like it did just a few weeks ago. Oh, by the way, you paid for it with your cheerful giving every week, and you prayed diligently. So, praise the Lord for his work here this week, and thank you. Thank you for being used by God. And we won't have any services or small groups tonight, so get some rest. You deserve it. You worked hard this week. I just want to remind you, our vision and our goal at VBS is that VBS is springtime. Springtime is when you put your seeds in your garden or in your field, and you plant. It's when the sower goes out to sow. And so we sow gospel seeds every VBS. And our hope and prayer is that God would provide rain, would provide the nutrients in the soil, that faith would grow out of these gospel seeds. Through 100-fold is our goal. So just because you might not say, well, what did I see change from last week to this week? Dear Saint, growth is slow. And I was talking with some of the kids about the experiment. I did it when I was a kid, and I think some of you probably still do it, where you put a bean in soil and you keep it wet and you put a little fertilizer, and then you watch it. And day after day, if you sit there and stare at it, nothing is happening, or so you think. But when you come into your classroom, the next day it's a little bit bigger, right? And then it sprouts, and then it starts to grow. And that's the way the gospel works in our hearts. We're throwing out and casting gospel seeds. And so we must pray for God to work and bring forth fruit. It makes me think about the seeds in the soil and the parable of the sower, the parable of the soil, right? The sower goes out to sow and he casts the word, and some of it falls on hard ground, and the birds come and take it away, Jesus says. And that's like Satan robbing the word of God before it ever gets into your mind and in your hearts. And then these other sections he mentions are like stony ground. These places next to the roadway where it's not really good tilled dirt, but it's not hard concrete either. And the seeds go there, and it goes down, and it springs up. Then the sun comes out and it dries up because of what he says. That's like trials and tribulations, struggling and suffering in this world, and then it becomes unfruitful. And the third is the ones that get out amongst the thorns and the thistles. And it says that these take all the nutrients, take all the energy out of from the plant and choke it to where it's not fruitful. And Jesus says, that's like the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of the world keep us from being unfruitful. And when I say it like that and I think about that parable, I'm like, oh boy, we adults have the same problems and concerns that these little children have. Because these little children, yeah, Satan will steal it from them with distractions. Yeah, Satan will cause them to have problems in their life where they might not believe. Yes, he can tempt them with toys or deceitfulness of getting things, right? But it's us that really knows what thorns and thistles are like. We're the ones that's really tempted to fall away when things get tough. And we can't fathom that God would ordain that in our lives suffering would come. Like stony ground. And so our roots are tempted to not go deep. Being a Christian is like trying to grow amongst the stones or the thorns. And as we learned in Jude, and we're going to see here in 1 Peter and in 2 Peter, that's the theme of the New Testament. Stand strong in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as you suffer and have trials and tribulations and are tempted by the things of the world. Remember, it was sexual immorality and arrogance in Jude. Guess what we're going to find in Peter? Guess what you're going to find in Ephesians and Corinthians? Guess what you're going to find? That the thorns and the thistles from 2,000 years ago in the stony ground isn't much different than the thorns and the thistles in the stony ground today. It's this human condition in this fallen world of thorns and stones. And all I can take away is that, man, we must need constant encouragement to fight against these sins. And you have a new heart, dear saint, and you're growing, and it gets to feeling like you just, this ground is not where I belong. These thorns, these thistles, these stones, and all these things, I feel like I don't belong here. I hope you feel that way in your life. As you go through this world, as you see all the news of the world and all the things they care about, and as you go to work and you see, I hope you feel like what we're going to learn in these books is strangers and aliens. Like the old Southern gospel, like, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. All these things work against us. And so Peter wrote these two letters that we're going to take a look at because he knows that these difficulties are normal, but very, very strong reality. So today we're just going to talk about Peter, and we're going to talk about those that received the letters. And then we're going to talk just a few implications. So first, I'm just going to go through what we know about Peter from our Bible. I'm going to go pretty quick, a long list of verses, right? And so if you look at verse 1:1, this letter was written by Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. If you've been in church throughout your life, you've heard multiple accounts of the life of Peter. You've read about them in your Bible, and I just want to go through them. His name was Simon in the Hebrew. It's probably Shimon or Shimon, something like that. And then once Jesus calls him Simon Barjona, or I don't know how that sounded when Jesus said it, but my Southern Illinois mind says Barjona, and just means son of Jonas, which was his dad. Then Jesus changes his name from Simon to Peter, starts going by Peter, which just means rock, stone, right? That's the Greek word, Petros, Peter. And then the Aramaic for that is Cephas. So a few times, kids, when you're reading your Bible, you're going to say, who's this Cephas character? Well, Simon, not every Simon, but this Simon is Peter, and Simon Barjona, and Cephas. It's all one and the same guy who we see in John 1:41, Andrew finds his brother Simon and says, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. And this is where this guy Peter comes on the scene. We learn from multiple gospels that he was a fisherman. Peter was in the fishing business with his dad and his brother, and I think probably James and John and their families. I think it was a sizable business they had going. I think they were good at it. It's amazing how many times we go through his life that we see Peter on the water or near the water. His life was a part of the Sea of Galilee. He caught fish. He was married and had a mother-in-law. We read in Acts chapter 8 that his mother-in-law was sick and Jesus healed her of her fever. So Peter isn't some young guy with no life experience. We see this as you go on. He's done with silly games. He's ready for business. He's ready for action. And he follows Jesus. In fact, Jesus gets in his boat, we read in Luke 5, and he pushes out a little bit because the crowd's so big, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, teaches these crowds that had gathered on the shore from Peter's boat. And Peter's sitting there just listening to this. And he was amazed at the teaching of this guy, Jesus. But it's this time Jesus tells him, hey, let's go on out, back out here into the water and throw down, see if we can't catch some fish. Now Jesus, Peter being the fisherman, says, Jesus, I know fish. We spent all night trying to catch fish and we didn't catch anything, and now's not the time to do it. But he says, because you say this thing, and I've seen you heal my mother-in-law, and I know you're from God. I'm putting words in his mouth there. We will do it, Master. We will do it. And they go out there at this odd time in an odd location. They throw their nets over, and they get so many fish, it's miraculous. So much so that in Luke 5:8, Peter falls down at the knees of Jesus. So picture this big, strong, tough man falls down at the knees of Jesus and says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And he calls him Lord. And Peter is just humbled by this teacher named Jesus in his power. And from then on, Jesus begins to take Peter and then James and John, the brothers, and they're like the inner three of the group, his entrusted men of the disciples. In fact, another time out on the sea in Matthew 14:28, it's a storm and Jesus is walking on water, and this bold man, Peter, says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Matthew 14:28. And Peter gets out of the boat. Jesus says, yeah, come on out here. Peter believes those words, steps out of a boat onto water, and walks. He walks on water. So he has seen his mother-in-law healed. He has seen this teaching. He has seen the miraculous catch of the fish, and now he is not only seeing, but feeling a miracle happening inside of him as he walks on water. It's Peter that shows up to Jesus to feed the crowd and says, hey, here's a boy, and he's got some bread and fish. You see his faith developing. When everybody begins to leave Jesus in John chapter 6, because Jesus teaches some very difficult things. And Jesus looks at him and says, you want to leave too? And Peter says, where am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life. It's like, yeah, these things you teach, I can't handle. But they're eternal life. And I'm stuck between a rock, a Peter, a Petros, and a hard place. Following you is extremely difficult. Leaving you is not an option. And Peter hunkers down. And he tells him, when Jesus asks, who does everybody say that I am? And he said, well, some say this and some say that. And Jesus looks at him and says, who do you say that I am? And it's Peter that says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Makes this confession and gets it right in Matthew chapter 16. He says, you're the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting on. Not only that, you're God's son. You're God's son. Jesus tells him right after that, verse 18 of Matthew 16, he said, you are Peter, you are Petros, you're the rock. He says, and on this rock I'll build my church. Not on Peter himself, but on the truth of the person of Christ. And right after that, Jesus tells him what's going to happen to him. I'm going to be betrayed. It's going to be ugly. Right after, he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. God showed you that, not man. What in your mind? That's a miracle. And he says, it's going to be very difficult. Peter says, no, I'll never allow that. And Jesus looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. You don't want God's ways. You want man's ways. In a matter of seconds, this guy Peter, who has walked on water, saw food multiplied, saw his mother-in-law healed, had seen and felt all of this, in a matter of seconds, he goes, God just worked a miracle in your mind, and in your heart to know that I'm the Son of God. Two, Satan is using you for man's ways. And I mean literally seconds. That we can have some of the most glorious thoughts and some of the most satanic thoughts. And this wasn't murder, adultery, stealing. This is just man's ways. I can't fathom being Peter. I can't fathom this back and forth, this confusion of following Jesus, where everything seems so sure and then everything seems so fuzzy all the time. But it was right after this revelation, this confession that he knew that Jesus was the Son of God, that in Matthew 17, about a week later, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up into a mountain and is transfigured right in front of their eyes. And the veil of his flesh is lifted, and they see the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. Peter sees this. He's going to talk about it in his letters. We beheld his glory. We saw him. Peter was a man standing on a mountain and saw God's glory shine through a man, Jesus Christ. And it affected him. It changed him. Later, in confusion, Peter says, "We've left everything and followed you." Matthew 19, 27. "We've left everything and followed you. Everybody else has fallen away, and I've given up my business. I've given up whatever life and hopes I had for myself, and I'm with you. What will I get?" And you just see this back and forth in Peter. It's Peter that Jesus tells to prepare the Passover. And it's Peter who boldly predicts at that Last Supper, at the Passover, that when Jesus says, "I'm going to be betrayed," it's Peter who boldly predicts, "I won't do it. I will die for you. Everybody else will turn away, but I will die for you." And you just see him. You see him confidently, undoubtedly, be willing to lay down his life and die for the Lord Jesus Christ, even if everybody else runs away. A few verses later, he's in a garden, cursing a little girl, denying that he ever knew who Jesus was. In between those two things, he's in the garden when they come and arrest Jesus, and he proves he's willing to die for Jesus. He's got this group of police and army and this mixture of synagogue guards. And they come to arrest him, and he grabs a sword and he goes to battle, so much so that he cuts a guy's ear off. If you cut somebody's ear off, what do you think he's aiming for? Do you think Peter was trying to scare this crowd and show how good he was and could cut an ear off without hurting anything else? No, I think Peter was trying to kill him. Peter takes the only weapon that's in his groups at their disposal and goes to battle against, I don't know, 20 to 50 men armed. Whatever he thought might happen, he was prepared to die for the Lord Jesus Christ that night. And then, just a few hours later, he's cursing out a little girl, saying, "I don't know who he is. I don't know who he is." I'm brought to tears often just thinking about the difficulty of being Peter. Having this resolve to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and this weakness that cannot comprehend or understand what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It sounds so simple. If he's on water, I can walk on water. And yet, when we do it, we sink. We sink. It was after the resurrection that Jesus told the women to go tell the disciples and be sure and tell Peter too. This is just a few days after he had denied him. When Peter hears, he runs to the tomb and he looks in and he sees the linen cloths in Luke 24:12. And he went home marveling at what had happened. Jesus appears to them. He knows that Jesus is resurrected and he is thoroughly confused. He knows that Jesus predicted his betrayal. He knows that he betrayed him. And he knows that Jesus is now alive. And so I think he does what any human being would do. In John 21:3, he says, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to the thing I know about. I'm no longer fit for following Jesus. No longer fit for this task of being with him. I'm going back to what I did before he showed up. I'm going fishing. And Jesus comes to him there in the boat, just as he did at the beginning. He catches a miraculous amount of fish. Peter abandons it all, jumps into the water, swims to the shore to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's there on this beach where Jesus had cooked him breakfast. And Jesus commissions him. He says, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. You're done with fish. You're done with fishing. I want you to take care of my people. And Peter took that serious. So serious that he did obey and he went to the upper room with all the rest of the disciples and waited. And it was in the upper room that the Holy Spirit filled them, and it was this very Peter who on the day of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit, stood up in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, and preaches the very first Christian sermon. And he says, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. This guy who cursed out a little girl a month and a half before this stands in front of the people that condemned Jesus to death and says, it's time for you to listen to me. And he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. At the end of the sermon, he tells them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Not long after that, he's going up to the temple with John, and Peter looks at a man who is lame, and this is where he says that famous saying, I don't have any money, silver and gold have I none, but such as I give you, rise and walk in the name of Jesus. And Peter is working miracles. Again, in Acts 4, filled with the Holy Spirit, he speaks to the rulers of the people and the elders, the same crowd that crucified Jesus. It's Peter who is there when Ananias and Sapphira show up with money to give, but lying about how much. And it's Peter who is grieved when they both die for their lies to the Holy Spirit. They lie to Peter. And Peter says, you're not lying to me, you're lying to God. Peter is not afraid to be the leader, not afraid to be obedient. In fact, when it became apparent that the gospel and that God had worked through the gospel in Samaria, the apostles sent Peter and John in Acts chapter 8, verse 14. It's like, oh, God's working over there? We didn't know that he was going to go work in these Samaritans. Let's send Peter and John. Peter raised Dorcas from the dead in Acts 9:40. There's a scene in Acts chapter 5, verse 15, that people were just getting out into the street and they were laying the sick in the streets just in case Peter came by and his shadow would go over them. Good night. And it's through Peter in Acts chapter 10 that the Gentiles hear the gospel preached, that it's their job to also repent and believe the gospel, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the church begins to grow. Peter got in trouble when he went to Jerusalem after preaching to the Gentiles. And then Herod has him thrown in prison, kills James, has Peter thrown in prison, and then Peter is in prison, and an angel miraculously lets him out of prison, guides him out of prison, and he goes right back to teaching and preaching in the church and evangelizing the lost. And he knew that this angel had been sent by the Lord to rescue him. And it was Peter who stood up in Acts chapter 15 in the council about, what do we do now that we have these Jews and we have Samaritans and we have Gentiles? What rules should we live by? Should we make everybody be circumcised and eat this and do that? And Peter stands up in verse 7 and he says, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And he's leading. In fact, when Paul writes to the church in Galatia, he says after, in verse 18, he says, after 3 years, he said, God saved me 3 years, I went away to learn. I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, Peter, and remained with him 15 days. When God brought Paul into the ministry, into the church, to spread the gospel, and he becomes this apostle that we read more from than any other apostle, he spent 2 weeks with Peter. And it was Peter giving him, Peter and John, the right hand of fellowship, because Paul says they seem to be the pillars in Galatians 2:9. And they are the ones that send Barnabas and Paul to the Gentiles, and they would go to the circumcised. And it's this Peter that Paul says, I corrected him in front of everybody about how he was behaving when Gentiles were present, when Jews were present. And so it's this Peter who was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ and writes this letter to these people. He walked on water. He raised the dead. He preached the very first apostolic sermon. He could receive correction from a young upstart apostle named Paul. And all he does is introduce himself by his name, Peter, and I'm a messenger from Jesus. I've been appointed by Jesus to speak. And he was not afraid to do so. He was a slave to his master, Jesus. And wherever Jesus sent him, he was going to go. And he did so all the way to death, we are told by the historians. So that's Peter. Now let's look at those in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So the first descriptor of who these people are is that they are elect. We'll cover that next week, because if you look at verse 2 where it begins to talk of the foreknowledge of God and God's work in electing them, that all goes together. But they're chosen by God, and we'll start that next week. But he titles them exiles of the dispersion in Pontus. Let me read to you the multiple ways that this phrase is translated. The Christian Standard Bible says that they are living as exiles dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, and so forth. The Holman Christian says that they're temporary residents dispersed. King James says the strangers scattered throughout the region. The New American Standard says those who reside as aliens scattered throughout this region. And the NIV says exiles scattered throughout the provinces. So he's writing this letter to these cities of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, right? These people that are chosen by God in this region. This is modern day Western Turkey. So above it is the Black Sea. Below it is the Mediterranean Sea, and it's so if I get this straight, Mediterranean here is Judea, and this is this region, goes all Greece is over here, right? And it's this whole peninsula where the gospel had flourished through the preaching of Paul and the missionary journeys, and Peter is writing to them. And this is in a time where they're being persecuted and suffering. It's interesting as I spent most of the week figuring out when it was written and what it's talking about. And everybody has a defense of, well, it was under this guy because he was so bad to them. And the other's like, no, it was under this guy much later because he was so bad. And what I take away from that is, oh, all these leaders were really bad to them. And all their neighbors were really bad to them. There's much discussion on whether it's Jews or Gentiles, and I think it's both. You see evidence that it's Jews because there's multiple references to the Old Testament in here, like, be holy, for I am holy, in verse 16 of chapter 1, or quoting Isaiah about all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of the grass in verse 24, verse 1. But also, he references Gentiles in the letter when he says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. In verse 14, in verse 18 of chapter 1, he says, know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. So I think that just like in Jerusalem, where you have a church of Jews and Gentiles mixed, and just like every city, they go into the synagogue and they teach. Some Jews believe, some turn away, and then some Gentiles believe. And all throughout the region, you have these little churches, small gathering of people, where it's Jews and Gentiles together. This whole region of modern-day Turkey, at that time, was a Gentile region. So, the early church, ever since the work of God in Peter, preaching to Cornelius, had been this mixed group, and they were around. And Peter's writing to them because life is difficult. The same reason I'm preaching to you today. And that same reason that churches are gathering all over this globe to preach the word of God and to encourage the saints to hold fast because life is difficult. And we're going to go through their difficulties. We're going to go through their instructions, or Peter's instructions in this book. But the theme of these two books is trusting God and persevering under trials, tribulations, and worldly temptations. Or what Peter said, stony ground and thorns and thistles. Sanctification that we learned about in the work of the Holy Spirit is soil work. It's how to get rid of some stones in our life, how to get rid of thorns and thistles around us, how to trust in the Lord then and now. A lot has changed in 2,000 years since Peter wrote this letter. And yet, some things are the exact same. Yes, I'm tempted by my neighbor's brand new Ford truck. It's like, well, they never saw a brand new Ford truck or a brand new Chevy truck, so they don't understand that. But you know what? Whoever Tommy was in these little towns in this region saw their neighbor get a brand new mule. They're like, good night, look at the hooves on that thing. Look at those teeth. I'll never be able to afford that. And whatever he tells himself, and all the things we're tempted with, all the things we fight against. I mean, just think of the silly things people say, like our country has never been divided more than this. They killed each other 150 years ago. That's more divided than we are now. And then just go around the world, and guess what happened in Turkey for the last 2,000 years? This group killing this group, and then another group comes up and kills, and then people take, and it's the history of the world. It's difficult, and they had all these pressures, just like we have. They had to bury their children. They had to bury their spouses. They had to bury their parents. They had to go through the difficulties of marriage. They had to go through the difficulties of singleness. They had to get sick and suffer with no stinking answers from anybody but to just sit and watch. But not only did they have to do it, but they did it with this little group of Christians here. Their neighbors looked down on them because they believed crazy stuff. And then over here, this region that I'm talking about is, I don't think it's quite 1,000 miles long. And it's mountainous, and then there's green valleys, and just like many places around the world. And then here you are, going through these trials and tribulations, following this man, Jesus Christ, who you've never seen, yet you love him, you have a new heart, and you're alone. Once a week, you gather with a small group of people, and guess what? They come in, and they're all wore out. Their family disowned them because of their beliefs. They lost their job because of their beliefs. Their banker's raising their interest rates because of the market. And all these struggles, and week in, week out, and then the government is against them. Sound familiar? Being a Christian is difficult, and it can feel extremely lonely. And these saints scattered in this region are just like the saints throughout the history of the church, just trying to follow Jesus, so tempted to give up, so tempted to throw in the towel and just get sexual pleasure, to give up and just get some money the easy way by making idols. And so Peter's heart breaks for him. He says, hey, I got to help him. I know what it's like to give up, and I want to help these people. And he sits down with this guy named Silas, and he says, start writing. And God on heaven fills him with the Spirit, and he writes, Peter, an apostle of Jesus, so you need to listen, to you who are chosen, scattered throughout this region, as strangers, pilgrims, aliens, exiles, in the dispersion, just little groups of you here and there. And so I think, point number three, just some simple implications we should take away from this, is that the God of the universe sees and knows the situation of his saints. I don't know where on this ball the loneliest Christian is physically, where they're further away from any other Christian. Might be in the middle of a city in North Korea or China or something. Might be literally away from everybody down in Antarctica. But God sees them and he knows their very situation. He knows what cells are multiplying in their body, what those cells are going to do to their body. He knows what their mind is telling them will feel good and what their spirit is saying that will rob your joy. He knows. The God of the universe, the God of the universe takes a guy that walks on water and raises the dead and says, write to this mom and dad in this hut, in this mountainside, in this region, because they need to hear from me. Don't give up. That's our God. He sees us and he knows us and he cares and he speaks. This letter showing up is a word from God. I think it was probably an answer to prayer from folks crying out, oh God, I need to hear from you. Kind of like the slaves in Egypt. And he says, I've heard their cry. So God speaks. Now we, by God's providence, have this. And we can hide it in here and in here. And no matter where we go or how alone we get, he can speak to us literally. You have God's word. And then the other implication that God sees, knows, and speaks. Secondly, the saints of God are not alone in their trials and tribulations. He sends this letter telling them to hunker down by faith in the midst of suffering, and it goes over this whole region of people who are suffering. He didn't say send it to this one church there because they got it bad. He says send it to all of them. And I think it's okay to say it goes to you as well. That's the way we're going to preach it, as a word of God to us. The saints of God are not alone in their trials. You are not alone in your trials, your tribulations, and your temptations. We gather here as a people, recognizing that God strengthens us when we're together, and not when we confess what a great week we had with no trials and tribulations, but when somebody confesses a suffering and another saint says, I know exactly how that feels. Because I know what Satan tells me. Nobody knows how you feel. God's word is to us, and we're not alone. You not only have God's word, but you have God's people. So just two things in way of application. When I think about God using Peter to send a letter to these normal saints suffering in this region, is to lean into God's word. I think it comes across probably in every sermon I preach. Read God's word, hope in God's word, believe God's word. That's where our help comes from. As a church and as individuals, God's holy word. Read it, memorize it, treasure it. Second point, lean in to his people. Lean in to Fellowship Baptist Church. We're not perfect. We got a gazillion problems. You know what? We're the people of God that gather at Senior Avenue. The good and bad and everything in between, it's us. This is who God has given you. This is who God's given me. Lean into that. Embrace it. Realize that we're just a family of people. We all got problems. But we all have each other. We all have each other. So I just want two big pillars of application. Man, I need to read about God's word more and treasure it and believe it and act upon it. And I need God's people in my life more. Think about how in the world you can be with these people more. Could be throughout the normal services we have every week. Could be through getting together with a brother or sister in Christ with a cup of coffee or a walk. Exercise, fishing. Get with these people. God has us together for a reason. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for Peter. I thank you for being honest with us. He's not our hero. He just points to our hero, Jesus. That we can learn that you can use him. You can speak through him. And here we are 2,000 years later, and you're going to miraculously change our lives and our future through what you spoke through this man, Peter. Father, would you help me treasure your word, read your word, teach your word? Would you help my brothers and sisters here at Fellowship Baptist to do the same? And would you help us to recognize that we are your body, that you work through your people, and it very well could be that when we get a card or a thank you or a hug, that's you at work. When we get told, quit sinning, by our brothers and sisters, that's you speaking. When we get told to not give up, that's you. That you speak your truth through your people. Oh God, would you work at Fellowship? In Jesus' name, amen.